in many organizations in the world and things that are happening and how people are, you know, just splintering. Even the church I came from, Church of God, you know, I only see more splinters and splinters and splinters. And I am just so thankful to our Heavenly Father that the men that He has to work with me are humble men. You know, really, really humble men. And I'm telling you, any given meeting we have, you probably, if you came in and didn't know it, couldn't even pick out who the elders were. You know, they're not men that are trying to usurp authority or come. And we work together so well, you know, and I thank the men and I thank our Heavenly Father because I know there's a lot of work ahead. And I know that the coming days are going to get rough. You know, they're going to get very rough. And I know that when this Bible comes out, I am going to get extreme attacks, many attacks. Specifically for taking the boldness, as you're going to see today, of interpreting Yeshua personally in the Tanakh the way it should be, that I believe definitely was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but I'm ready for it. You know, I'm ready to take it and, you know, to do His work, to finish His work, but it's going to get worse before it gets better. So really, you know, we ask your prayers for myself and all the other elders that are working in the work of Yahweh from Jerusalem, and, you know, that things would be going forth. Because like I say, when we go to someone and we witness, it's not about being smarter than somebody. It's about literally praying and thinking, this is life and death. What can I say to this person that might wake him up, that may shake him, that may make him interested in the truth? And every person that goes from there to here, it literally, you're going from life to death. So we need to look at it that way as we're coming into the end time. Alrighty, I got a message today that I personally believe it'll be the strongest message I ever gave on the name of our Savior. And what I would like to do is, I would like to share the importance of the name of Yeshua. You know, and in one sense, you know, when you find out about the name, I became a believer through an organization that did not use the name of Yeshua. I probably never heard about that name till I don't know, 1995 or 1996. And I had no problem with it because when it was shown to me, you know, I knew he was Hebrew. I knew he was born in Jerusalem. So it made perfect sense. They didn't have a Greek name, you know, like the same with our Heavenly Father. When it was shown to me in the Hebrew Masoretic text, that's just about 7,000 times the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is there, and they've completely changed it in the English. I had no problem with it. Didn't totally understand it at first, but I had no problem. I didn't fight it. And it mystified me, as people would fight it. You know, and they'd be against it and hate the name of Yahweh and the name of Yeshua. And it just didn't hit my mind because I'm thinking, you know, I probably introduced myself to, I don't know, 100,000 people in my life, and I never had someone say, when I say, hi, my name is Don, they said, no, you're a Wilford. You know? Well, no, my name is Don. No, you look like a Wilford. You know, your name is your name. And what we're going to see is that not only is the name Yeshua, I want to talk today the importance of it and how it's prophesied. It's in Scripture that would be His name. There's no doubt about it. So I want to start by saying, because some of the things you'll hear is, people will say, well, we don't speak Hebrew. You know, why do they want to speak Hebrew words? And that's my point. If you look in the Bible, names are not translated. Names are transliterated. And the difference is, this is in English a glass of water. Mm-hmm. In Italian, you would say acqua. You know, acqua and water have no phonetic sounding whatsoever. They're two different words. It's a translation. It's a translation from one language to the other. Pretty good. But names are not translated. They're transliterated, meaning whatever your name is, it stays the same in any language except for phonetic differences. And every name in the Bible is transliterated. Every single one except two. Yahweh and Yeshua. The name Adam is transliterated as Adam. The name Moshe is transliterated as Moses. The name Aaron is transliterated as Aaron. The name Nehemiah is transliterated as Nehemiah. Don't you see that it's the same name? It doesn't. The name David is David. It's the same exact name in any language except for phonetic difference. So the only two names that they're not transliterating is the name Yeshua. Because when you look at Yahshua, the transliteration in English is Joshua. Mm-hmm. It's not Jesus. No. And I'll prove it. His name is not Jesus. And actually, if you notice, there was no letter J in any language before the 16th century. So His name couldn't be Jesus. There wasn't even a name Jesus. you know, in Hebrew. And the other thing is, if you look at a King James Bible from 1587 or something like that, the other thing is, even when you see the name Jah, J-A-H, it's in the King James Bible. The J, when it originally even became a language, had a Y sound. So when you saw J-A-H, you would say Yah, you wouldn't say Jah. The same way my wife is Austrian, and she speaks German. And when she sees a vase, she says vase, because that's what it is. When you see the V, you say W. Yes. The same way when you would see a J, you would use the Y sound. That's a simple thing. Anybody could fight it, but that's my point. When someone says, well, we speak English, why are you transliterating every single name in the Bible except those two? Makes no sense. And not only are they not transliterating the names, they're translating the names from a personal name into titles and also into pagan deities, which gets to be really scary when you start to find that out. Like I said, transliteration for Yahshua would be Joshua, and the J would be a Y, so it still would be Yahshua. There's no name Jesus in the Hebrew. It's a Greek hybrid name. And the name Yahshua, Yahshua, if you look, you know the book of Hosea, Hoshua in Hebrew means salvation. So Yahoshua or Yahshua means Yahweh salvation. That's the meaning. And we're going to see it in Scripture that it's proven that way. But the name Jesus is a hybrid name. At best, it's a bad transliteration. At worst, it's the name of a pagan deity, which we'll see. But it doesn't mean salvation. There's a word sose or something in Greek that means salvation. The word Jesus does not mean salvation. So we're going to see clearly in Scripture that it says whoever the Savior is, his name is going to mean salvation, which that name does not mean. I could prove that to you very easily if you go to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Oh, Hebrews 4, rather, in verse 8. Hebrews 4, in verse 8. And in the Aramaic, again, the Aramaic Peshitta is the primary New Testament document or manuscript. My Bible translation is primarily from the Peshitta. I also use the Greek Textus Receptus, the Received Text, along with it. Because sometimes in Aramaic, since it's an idiomatic language, you can't even really get the meaning in another language. So I'm not against the Greek. I didn't throw the Greek out. I put them side by side, knowing, though, that the Aramaic is the primary. You know, and that way you could look at it and get a little bit better. But in the Aramaic, it actually says, "For if Joshua the son of Nun had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day." So Hebrews 4 and verse 8 is talking about Joshua the son of Nun. That's the way it's translated. Now, if you have a New King James or an NIV or something like that, your Bible probably says Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest. Anybody's Bible say, for if Joshua had given them rest? Yeah. Well, do you know what the Strong's number is here? It's 2424. It's the same number that every other time in the Bible they use for Jesus. But one time they correctly translate it here as Joshua. One time. And it proves Joshua is the correct transliteration of Yeshua. It is not Jesus. Jesus is not a transliteration of it. Like you said, if you look at the word Jesus and the word Yeshua, you don't see any phonetic similarity. And even in rules of grammar, it just wouldn't be translated that way. So this scripture proves it there. But there's a reason why. And it's one of the reasons somebody wrote me recently, a man who is a scholar in Aramaic, and he was asking me about my translation. He asked, why, you know, what inspired you to do it? And I said, well, number one, our congregations got tired of reading translations from Protestant pagans that are anti-Torah. You know, doesn't it get frustrating sometimes where you have to keep looking in your Bible and changing it something that you know is wrong? So I said, well, why not just get it right, you know, and face it? One thing I learned many, many lessons in putting this Bible together the last 2 years now almost, but one big lesson I learned is, anytime someone is doing a translation, there's always theology involved. Without a doubt. So do I want to read something that's being translated by somebody that believes something that's totally inaccurate? You know, by somebody that believes that the law is nailed to the cross, by somebody that believes that Sunday is the day of rest, that somebody that believes the holy days are no longer binding, because what's going to happen? As they translate from the language of Hebrew and Aramaic, the original, into the English, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to swayed that translation, because Hebrew is a language that's pictograph. And there's not so many words in Hebrew or Aramaic compared to English or other languages. So there's some leeway there sometimes when you're looking at this. And I'm telling you, I prayed about it. And I can honestly tell you, as I was doing this manuscript, there were times where I would feel heat from the Holy Spirit. I would feel it where the changes need to be made. And I do believe that Yahweh inspired that through me to do this. Because it's definitely needed. And I saw places where liberty that was taken by the King James Bible, by the NIV, and some of these other things were, man, completely off. Full scriptures that were completely left out. Things that were changed that should have been in there. You know, one of them was in the Psalms, in the book of Hebrews, where Yeshua says, you know, that He has prepared a body for me. You know, when He's talking about changing, not taking delight in sacrifices, but He's prepared a body for me. They totally changed that in the Masoretic, and they changed that to, He has opened my ears. Now that doesn't mean anything like it. But when you read in the Masoretic text in the Old Testament, when He's speaking to the Messiah, He says, you did not delight in burnt offerings, but you prepared a body for me, the Messiah. How much does that mean? Tell me, Yeshua, you don't see it there. Tell me it doesn't say that He's coming in a fleshly body. And they've hidden it. And what they've hidden also is, they've hidden the Hebrew Savior. Because I say, anyway, why did anyone else ever do this? You know, I'm not so smart. I'm not the first person to see this. Why didn't they do it? Because Christianity wants to hide the Hebrew Savior. Because the personage of Jesus is not the same person as Yeshua. Because when you go into a Christian church, who is Jesus? Number one, He's a long-haired, effeminate character, which is not Yeshua. You could prove that very easily because through archaeology, which we've worked in for 13 years in Israel, they found many statues, they found pictures. The average-looking Jewish man in the first century was 5'3". He had short hair. You know, short can be, I guess, can mean a lot of things. But if you look at the statues, you'll see hair that did not go past the neck. Most men were bearded. So what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, if Yeshua was a tall, effeminate man with long hair, Judas would have said, get the tall guy, the effeminate one with long hair. But what did he say? No, he needed a sign because they all looked alike. It could have been Peter. It could have been James. It could have been any of them. So they needed a sign. So he looked just like the other ones. And it says that even in Isaiah 53. You know, there was nothing of his appearance that would stand out to us. You know, he wasn't like some of these Jesus movies with the long, wild hair. You know, it wasn't like that. He was a normal looking person, you know. And maybe even to a degree a little bit, you would say, on the homely side, you know. But there was nothing of beauty that we would desire of Him physically, like the Scripture says. So, we see that this character, this Jesus character, it's not the same character. Yeshua was a carpenter. And in those days, that meant he worked with more than wood. Because in Israel, there's, like I said, no hardwood forest. There's not a lot of wood. It was more with stone. And if you come there, we go to a place called Zippori, where Yeshua's mother Mary was born. It's a gigantic city that they've rebuilt from Bible times. And you can even see the chariot wheels in the road, the lines from it. And I see that and say, wow, how many chariots had to go up there that you actually see the lines. But who knows? Because this is right next to Nazareth, and it's the major city. I'm sure Yeshua did building there. Some of these things we're looking at could be things that He actually built with His own hands. But if He's a stone builder, He had to be strong. I'm not saying He was a bodybuilder, but He wasn't a weak, effeminate character. And particularly when He spoke, His voice roared out there. And what did they say? Wow, He spoke like one with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And what does Christianity teach us? He did away with His Father's law. The law is nailed to the cross. He loves everyone. He loves the homosexual. He loves it. Come to me as you are. That's what they said. You know, they have these altar calls, these as you are altar calls. But what does Yeshua say? Yes, He came for the sinner, but He came to tell you, sin no more. Sin no more, lest the worst thing happen to you. And that's the Yeshua we know, this strong character that some of the writings say he was almost like, when He spoke, like a military commander. You know, 5,000 people there, right? The miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And what does He say? Get the people in order. Have them sit down in orderly, in hundreds, in fifties, in tens. And boy, when He spoke, they do. That's why we stopped watching those Jesus movies. You know, we saw one that was recent, and they're showing the Sermon on the Mount, and the Jesus character is over there talking, and they're all giggling like it's a big joke. Then He's eating a banana, He takes the peel and puts it on a guy's head.
Oh, no.
And it's like, no, that's not the way it was. That wasn't the way it was. When Yeshua spoke, people listened. And he had authority and he had power. And it was like he changed people's life. Can you imagine Levi, Matthew, a tax collector? You know, in those days, tax collectors weren't good people. And what happened? He comes there and just looks at Yeshua, just a look in his eye, and he said, come follow me. And he dropped everything and came follow him. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine just the look of Yeshua, what that did to people? Just the look in the eye. And that's the Yeshua we know. Not a weak, effeminate character. One that loved sinners but rebuked them and told them to sin no more. Now, another scripture that's very interesting is Acts 14. Acts 14 and verse 12. When we're looking at just the phonetic differences of the name of Jesus, Acts 14 and verse 12 says, and they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes, because he was the leader in speaking. So here it is, Paul is in Greece, and he's speaking, and they're calling Barnabas Zeus. Now, in Greek, that word in your concordance is number 2303, and the word is Dizeus. That's the word for Zeus, Dizeus, that's the word, 2203. Now, only a few words past that, on the next page, is the word 2424, Iesus, you know, which is son of Zeus, which is the one that they're translating into Jesus. And I said to myself, is it a coincidence? Some people say it. I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't claim to. There'll be a lot of people that would disagree with me and say that's just a coincidence that the name Dizeus and Iesus sound almost exactly the same. But for me, it's a coincidence that's a little too coincidental. It's just a little too coincidental. That not only would they give our Savior the wrong name, but they would change his name almost exactly to the name of the son of Zeus, who was also a healer in those days. Which is exactly what happened many times. Because remember, when you would go to a pagan area and you would start preaching and they accepted that deity, they would just call that deity by a new name. And that's why you have the deity that's called Diana, is also Semiramis. You know, those names are phonetically nothing alike, but one was the Babylonian deity, one was the Egyptian deity, one was the Greek deity. You know, Libertas, the Roman deity, is the same one as Diana, the Greek deity. Same deity. Because what happened is when the Romans overtook the Greeks, they started calling Diana Libertas. So then they know him by those different names. Very simple. Not too hard to figure out. But here, you know, they have this Zeus, his son, Iesus, who's a healing god. And what happens? You have in the New Testament, our Savior, Yeshua, the Hebrew Savior with almost the same phonetic name. So if they're translating anything, it's not Yeshua, it's Jesus. You know, it's just too close for me to have comfort with. And like I said, all of us here, you know, like my Bible, Hebraic Roots Bible, I think we know even though we're living in diaspora, you don't have to speak Hebrew, but all of us are trying to get back to our original faith, right? Isn't that what it's about? You know, that we're saying we're tired of the paganism. I'm tired of the Christmas trees that mean nothing. I'm tired of what the little eggs have to do with the resurrection. You know, we get tired of it. So since we're seeking back to our roots, where do we look for our roots? Are we going to go to Rome to look for our roots? Are we going to go to Greece to look for our roots? No. We're going to go to the Holy Land. We're going to go back to 30 AD. This is a course we do at the Bible school there, you know, on the early congregation. Because we can prove to you from the archaeology we found. You know, we could prove to you, we could prove it to you from history, and we could prove it to you from Scripture. What it was like in Israel, what they did, how it was. You know, all of it is there now. And that's what the Father said, in the end time, knowledge will be increased. Good knowledge and bad knowledge. The good part is we don't have to be deceived any longer. Very, very clearly, if you go to the Peshitta text, the Aramaic, it's the oldest text of the New Testament. It was written in late 1st century, early 2nd century. They use the name Yeshua. They use the sacred name of Yahweh. You know, that text, and when you get the Greek, and I don't think, like I said, I don't believe the Greek is a bad text. There are mistakes in it. But the translating from the Aramaic to the Greek is when they did away with the sacred name. So let's go into Scripture now. Because does it really matter? Does it really matter? Is it just semantics? Does it really matter? Does he understand our heart? You know, but I hear people tell me that. The same with Saturday, Sunday. You know, well, he understands, you know, like my mom told me, you know, hey, all I know is 1 hour every week I want to go and I want to be with my God. I said, and that's exactly what you're doing. You're going 1 hour every week in a Catholic church and you're with your God. I said, you're not with Yahweh. Yahweh does not go into pagan temples of man. He doesn't. You know, so we can feel good in our heart and we can get offended and we can justify our actions, but that's not going to bring us in a closer relationship with our Father. So what I pray now is I just pray, Heavenly Father, that we open our minds to hear your truth and let this word speak to us about the name above all names, the name of your Son, Yeshua. Acts 4 and verse 10. It says, let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that in the name of Yeshua, Messiah, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom Yahweh raised from the dead, in this name, this one stands before you whole. And this is when Peter and John raised the man that was crippled. He said, this is the stone rejected by you builders, the one who has come to be the head of the corner. And there is salvation in no other man. For neither is there any other name under heaven, having been given among men, by which we must be saved. No other name. No other name. So that's why I say, who, what man has the audacity when Yahweh says there's one name in heaven and earth to be saved? Which we're going to read. We're going to read a scripture where Yeshua said, in my name, Yeshua, go out and baptize and do this. What man has the audacity to say, it doesn't matter? Man, we're going down that route. You know, we might as well go to all these other false religions, right? We don't want to listen to men. We want to listen to the Word. We want the Word to speak to our heart, and we want to be convicted. That's why I say we can't compromise. It's not about judging anybody else. I'm not going out here on the street corner trying to tell people where they're wrong. What I'm doing is I'm preaching the truth, and those that want to hear it come and they hear it. Matthew 1 and verse 18. A scripture that can very clearly prove to us the name of the Savior. Matthew 1:18 says, and the birth of Yeshua Messiah was this way. For his mother Miriam had been betrothed to Joseph. Before the coming together of them, she was found having babe in womb by the Holy Spirit. But her husband Joseph, being just and not willing to make her a public example, he purposed to divorce her secretly. And as he was thinking about these things, behold, a cherub of Yahweh was seen by him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Miriam as your wife, for that in her is generated by the Holy Spirit. And she will bear her son, and you shall call his name, blank, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, this is a very, very telling scripture, because in Hebrew, as in Aramaic, it's written in a certain type of syntax, which means that it creates opposite. Many times in Hebrew, you'll see this all throughout the Old Testament, Yahweh will say something, it's a play on words. He'll say a word, and then he'll tell the meaning. You know, like in Jeremiah, he's talking about Shakid and Shakid. One means, Shakid is the almond tree, and Shaked means to look over. And he'll say, as the almond tree, because it's the first tree that comes in spring, so I will look over my people. There's thousands of them. It is typical Hebrew Aramaic here. Saying something, and what it means. So when he says very clearly here, and you will bear sin and call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. Makes sense. Yeshua means he will save his people from their sins. Yahweh's salvation. So it couldn't be you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, because Jesus doesn't mean he will save his people from their sins. And any Greek person will tell you that. It doesn't mean that in Greek. It's not what the word means. So clearly by this scripture, not only can you prove Aramaic primacy, you can prove the name of the Savior. And like he said, one name above all names. There's only one name where men can be saved. Here's another one, Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 12 through 15. Acts 26 and verse 12 through 15. It says, in which also traveling to Damascus, this is when Paul is going on the road to Damascus, right, he's getting knocked down, with authority and decision power from the high priest, the chief priest, at midday along the highway, O king, he's telling King Agrippa the story of how he got knocked down on the road to Damascus. I and those with me saw a light from heaven shining around me like the brightness of the sun. And all of us falling to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew dialect. So whatever this voice is speaking, it's speaking in Hebrew. And it says, Shaul, Shaul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the stakes. And I said, who are you, sir? And he said, I am Yeshua, whom you persecute. Now again, Jesus is not a Hebrew word. There's no letter J in Hebrew. So if this angelic being, or actually it's Yeshua, not an angelic being, if Yeshua is speaking to him in Hebrew, as Scripture says, what name is he going to use? He's going to use the Hebrew name. That's only logic. That's only using common sense. So right here, Paul is telling us the person Yeshua who's speaking to him is speaking in Hebrew, and there's no name Jesus in Hebrew. So clearly, just from the grammatical sense, you know, you could just look at Scripture and you could clearly come up with the Savior's name. But there's a lot more to it than that. There's a lot more to it than that, and that's what I want to get into. I believe, you ever think to yourself, if this is true, what we believe, and I believe it is true, and I'm saying everything, the covenant relationship, the Sabbath, why wouldn't there be more people? Right? I mean, out there's close to 2 billion people in the world that claim to be Christians or Catholics. They believe in the person in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're calling him Jesus, we're calling him Yeshua. But they believe in that person. Almost 2 million people. 2 billion, I'm sorry, 2 billion. And here we are, you're lucky worldwide if there's even 1 million covenant believers. And that's probably even a high number. And that's only because in the last 10 years, there's probably about 600,000 that are coming out of paganism to the truth. Do you ever wonder why? Why is it like that? If this is true, why wouldn't there be more coming? And I believe that by hiding the name of the Savior has stopped the masses from coming to the truth. Because I'm going to read you today. I'm going to read you from my translation. From the original Hebrew, I'm going to show you in the Tanakh. Because remember, when Paul is preaching in Acts 28, and he's preaching from the Torah and the prophets, there was no New Testament. There were New Testament writings that were letters that started being circulated late in the first century. But as a codex book, it wasn't until at least the second century that came together as a book. So when the apostles were going out and preaching about Yeshua, they're preaching from the Torah. And if the powers that be, King James and the Protestants and all these people, if they did not hide the true name of our Savior and they personified him in the Tanakh the way he is, I believe there'd be multiple millions that would believe the way we are today. But again, it's been hidden. It's been hidden, and we're going to see why. So John 1 in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. He was in the beginning with Elohim. We know that that's Yeshua. Everything existed through his hands, and without him not even one thing existed of the things which have existed. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh, verse 14, and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory as of an only begotten one of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, the Word was Elohim, and then it tabernacled. Did you ever wonder? This is one of the things when I was becoming a believer, a real believer. Because I said, well, if I was wrong on Christmas, if I was wrong on Easter, if I'm wrong on all these things, you know, I used to say, everything's on the table except Yeshua being the Messiah. And then one day I said, why isn't that on the table? If he's not the Messiah, I don't want to believe in him, you know? And that was scary, because I honestly started looking in Scripture and saying, if he's not the Messiah, I'm going to have to stop believing in him. And by doing that study, not only did it strengthen my belief in him and build real faith, not just self-righteous that, oh yeah, he's the Messiah even if I can't prove it, but it started me to see that if he is the Word, then that means he's got to be in the Word. He's got to be there. He's got to be there somewhere. You know, you can't look through the whole Old Testament and not find him. And then all of a sudden the New Testament, he's everything. It wouldn't make sense. And that's what I'm going to show you today. I'm going to show you that the Hebrew Savior Yeshua is everywhere. He's everywhere. And it's going to blow your mind to see where every single place in Scripture it's talked about him. Let's start in Judges, because we aren't the first people to question his name. And at first, his name was hidden. His name was hidden. And yet they were trying to find out who he is. We knew him in the Old Testament as the messenger of Yahweh. We know it from the burning bush. We see the messenger of Yahweh. But what is his name? Who is he? That's what we got to find out. Who is this messenger of Yahweh? You know, who is that masked man? You know, like they used to say. We're going to see here in the book of Judges, really interesting story. Judges 1, I'm going to read 1 through 6, and then I'll drop down to verse 8 through 11. The sons of Israel did evil again in the sight of Yahweh, and Yahweh gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. Anybody feeling hot?
Yeah.
Only me.
Yeah.
If someone is, maybe if you could just ask at the front desk if they could turn the air on in here for us. Thank you. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of Danites, and his name was Manoah. Sometimes when I get going, I get excited, and I'm not sure if it's only me or the room. And his wife was barren and had not born. And the messenger of Yahweh, you know. And it's interesting, in Hebrew, what you find is the article ha, the h, the hey, it's like ours for the. So if you soar like ha-migdash, it would be the sanctuary. But it means more than that, than just are the article. Whenever you see the ha, it means a particular one. And at the Bible school in Israel, we go into the virgin birth, because that's a big thing with Jewish people. One of the biggest things that they deny, but you can clearly prove the virgin birth from Scripture. Because it's not just a virgin. You know, it's ha-alma, the virgin. So whenever you see that, and that's what you see, you see not just a messenger of Yahweh, but the messenger of Yahweh. You know, the one and only. The messenger of Yahweh appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold now, you are barren and have not born, but you shall conceive and bear a son. And now take heed, and please do not drink wine or ferment to drink, and do not eat any unclean thing. For behold, you are pregnant and bearing a son, and a razor shall not go on his head." This is talking about Samson. "For the boy shall be a Nazarite to Elohim from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And the woman came and spoke to her husband, saying, 'A man of Elohim has come to me.' And his appearance was like the appearance of the messenger of Elohim. Very terrifying. And I asked where he was from, and he did not tell me his name." So here it is again. What is the name? You know, he's the messenger of Yahweh, but what is his name? Verse 8. "Then Manoah prayed to Yahweh and said, 'O Yahweh, the man of Elohim whom you sent, please let him come again to us and direct us what we shall do.' And the boy being born. And Elohim listened to the voice of Manoah, and the messenger of Elohim came again to the woman, and she was sitting in a field, and her husband Manoah was not with her. And the woman hurried and ran and told her husband and said to him, 'Behold, he has appeared to me, the man who came to me that day.' And Manoah rose up and went after his wife and came to the man. And he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to the woman?' And he said, 'I am.'"
Chapter 13.
I'm in chapter 13 of Judges. I just finished verse 11. Oh, did I say one? Verse 1. I'm sorry. Verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. I do that sometimes to make sure everybody's awake. But I'm glad you are. So, and they said to him, "Are you the man who spoke with the woman?" And he said, "I am. I am. Haya Asher, I am that I am." And Manoah said to the messenger of Yahweh, "Please let us keep you and prepare for you a kid of the goats." And the messenger of Yahweh said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat of your bread. And if you prepare a burnt offering, you shall offer it to Yahweh." For Manoah did not know that he was the messenger of Yahweh. And Manoah said to the messenger of Yahweh, "What is your name?" Here it is again. "What is your name? So when your words come about, we shall honor you." And the messenger of Yahweh said to him, "Why do you ask about my name?" Why do you want to know my name, huh? "Yea," in most of your translations it says, "Yea, it is secret." But in the original, the word is pele. It's yea, it is wonderful. Wonderful. Verse 18. His name is wonderful. And what's really interesting, this is a clue to who this messenger of Yahweh is. That he's not just a messenger of Yahweh, but he's actually the promised Messiah. Because in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government is on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor." Pele Yoetz. Same exact word. And it's only there in those circumstances. It's not like a word that you find everywhere. So clearly here, this messenger that's telling him, "What is your name?" He's saying, "My name is Wonderful." It's the same person from Isaiah 9:6. And that's why Scripture says what? No Scripture is of any private interpretation, but you have to go line upon line, precept upon precept, put Scripture to Scripture, and figure it out. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. And when you do it, you get the answer. So now we know this messenger. We might not know his name yet, but we know that he's going to be the Messiah. We know that his son is going to be born. He's going to be born of a woman. You know, and a lot of things are starting to come out from this. Now we'll go to Proverbs 30 and verse 4. Proverbs 30 and verse 4. We'll find something else out about this messenger. Proverbs 30 and verse 4. "Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in his garments?" Does this sound like a human being? Or does it sound like deity? You know, does it sound like Elohim? "Who has made all the ends of the earth to rise? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know it." Come on! You know it! What is his name and what is his son's name? Of course you know it! See, that's the key. If you're seeking it, you'll find it. If you're seeking it, you'll find it. His name is Yahweh, his son is Yeshua. But if you're denying it, you're certainly not going to find it. Let's go to Exodus 23, because we will see also something about the name Yeshua. that there'll be another name that's part of that name. Because like I said, the word salvation, there's several words for salvation in Hebrew, but one of them that Yeshua's name comes from is the word from Hosea. It's Hoshua, which means salvation. But he's not just salvation. He's particularly someone's salvation. Exodus 23, in verse 20. Behold, I'm about to send a messenger before you. Same thing, the messenger of Yahweh. To guard you in the way and to bring you to the place which I have prepared. Be on guard before him and listen to his voice. Do not be rebellious against him, for he will not forgive your transgressions. Wow, who can only forgive transgressions, right? Even the Pharisees said, what did they say? Only Yahweh can forgive sins. But now this messenger is going to be able to forgive sins. Another clue. For my name is in him. For my name is in him. What is the Creator's name? Yahweh. So the Creator's name, Yahweh, will be in this messenger's name. For if you fully listen to his voice and do all that I speak, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will be a foe to your foes. And sometimes people wonder, you know, maybe innocently enough, we never heard about it. But if we're calling on another name that's not his name, maybe, has that ever happened where somebody didn't know your name and they're calling, Bill! Bill! Man, is he deaf? Bill! And all of a sudden, no, my name's Joe, you know? If you're calling the wrong name, sometimes that might be why maybe he's not hearing.
Not answering.
But the name of the Father is in him. So now we know his name, right? Now we know it. Father's name is Yahweh, Son's name is Yeshua, the salvation of Yahweh. Very clear from Scripture. Let's start going into the Tanakh. And I'm going to read from you from my new translation. I copied it off here. And I'm just going to read you some scriptures showing you Yeshua personified in the Old Testament. I'm going to start in Psalm 18. I'm going to read 32 through 35. I'll go to 46, and then I'll read 49 and 50. Psalm 18, 32 through 35, 46 and 49 and 50. It is El who girds me with strength and gives my way to be perfect, setting my feet like the deer and making me stand on my high places, teaching my hands to war so that a bow of bronze is bent by my arms. You have also given me the shield of Yeshua, and your right hand holds me, and your condescension has made me great. Your right hand. Whenever, do a study on the right hand of Yahweh, and you'll see what you come up with. You know, the word, remember when Rachel was having the child, and she was dying in birth, and what was she going to call his name? Ben-Ami. Ben-Ami, which means son. Ben means son, Ami, of my sorrow. But what did he call him? He called him Ben-Yamin. Yamin. Yamin is the right. If you were given directions, go to the right. Yamin. Which means son of my strength. Because the right hand is the hand of your strength. That's why I say the picture graph brings it about. So do a study on the right hand of Yahweh. The hand of his strength. Verse 46. Yahweh lives, and blessed be my rock. And let the Elohim of Yeshua be exalted. Verse 49. On account of this, I will extol you, O Yahweh, among the nations, and I will sing praises to your name, magnifying Yeshua, his king, and working mercy to his Messiah, to David and to his seed forever. Wow. This isn't the book of Matthew. This isn't Hebrews. This is coming from the Psalms. This is coming from the Old Testament. Psalm 20 and verse 5. Psalm 20 and verse 5. We will rejoice in your Yeshua, and in the name of our Elohim set up banners. And whenever you see banners, what does that tell you? Messianic. Whenever you see in Scripture where they talk about banners, because the banners are for the tribes. And who's ever coming for Shavuot, they made beautiful banners for the tribes. We're going to display our banners there. And what does that tell you? It means the Messiah is coming. So whenever you see that quote, you know, the banner, it's a messianic term that the Messiah is coming. So we will rejoice in your Yeshua, and in the name of our Elohim set up banners. May Yahweh fulfill all your prayers. Now I know that Yahweh saves, and the word there is Hoshua, his Messiah, he answers him from his holy heaven with the mightiness of Yeshua, his right hand. These trust in chariots and these in horses, but we will make mention in the name of Yahweh our Elohim. They have bowed down and have fallen, verse 8, but we have risen and stand upright. O Yahweh, Hoshua, the king, answer us in the day of our calling. And that's a really neat one because they have the name Yahweh and then the word Hoshua, which is Yeshua's name when you put it together. Oh, Yahweh, Hoshua, the king. Answer us in the day of our calling. Psalm 28 and verse 7. Yahweh is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I helped Him. Yea, my heart greatly rejoices and I will thank Him with my song. Yahweh is their strength and He is the fortress of Yeshua. He is His Messiah. Save your people and bless your inheritance and feed them and lift them up forever. Psalm 42 and verse 5. O my soul, why are you cast down and moan within me? Hope in Elohim, and I shall yet thank Him, Yeshua, to His face. Psalm 50 and verse 23. Whoever sacrifices thanks glorifies me, and he who determines his course of life, I will show him Yeshua, Elohim. Psalm 78. Going a little quick, but I have many here. Psalm 78 and 21. Psalm 78, 21. So Yahweh heard, and He passed over, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and also anger went up against Israel, because they did not believe in Elohim, and they trusted not in His salvation, Yeshua. Psalm 85. Psalm 85, I'll read verse 9, and then I'll go down to verse 21. Surely His salvation, Yeshua, is near to the ones fearing Him, for glory to dwell in our land. Verse 21. My hand shall be fixed on Him, and my arm shall make Him strong. An enemy will not exact against Him, nor the son of iniquity afflict Him. And I will beat down His foes before Him, and plague those hating Him. But my faithfulness and my mercy is with Him, and His horn shall be exalted in my name. Definitely messianic here. And I will set His hand in the sea, and His right hand in the rivers. He shall cry to me, My Father, You are my El, and the rock of my Yeshua. And I will make Him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. I will keep my mercy for him forever, and my covenant shall hold fast with him. And I have established his seat forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. Man, if that's not messianic, I don't know what is. Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Verse 1. I'll sing to Yahweh a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand, remember the right hand of Yahweh, and his holy arm has saved for him. Yahweh has revealed Yeshua to the eyes of the nations. He unveiled his righteousness. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen Aleph Tav, Yeshua, our Elohim. Another thing that's very interesting in Hebrew, there's a grammatic form that you put, Aleph Tav. You know, in your Bible you might see it says Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Well, the Aleph is the first letter in Hebrew, the Tav is the last letter. So it's the same thing. The Aleph Tav is the first and the last. But in Hebrew, it's something that shows possession. You find it in the Hebrew language, but it doesn't translate. So in English, you'd never see where there's an Aleph Tav. If you're reading Hebrew, you wouldn't even say Aleph Tav. You'd just see it because it's showing possession of something. But in most Messianic scriptures, and it's not everywhere, Aleph Tav. Most Messianic scriptures have the Aleph Tav before showing that it's Yeshua. So it's showing the possession of the Messiah is the Aleph Tav. And what does Yeshua say? I am the Aleph in the Tav. And I find that striking. I find it really striking. So what I did in my translation, every time it was there, I left the Aleph Tav to show people. Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and verse 12. And this is part of the great Hallel that's sung or said on Passover night. Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. I believe there's a very good chance Yeshua could have actually even been quoting this as on the tree of crucifixion. It says, they surround me like bees, they are quenched like the fire of thorns. For surely I will cut them off in the name of Yahweh. Pushing, you push me to fall, but Yahweh helped me. Yahweh is my strength and my song, and He is to me Yeshua. The voice of rejoicing and shouting in Yeshua in the tents of the righteous. Yahweh's right hand works mightily. The right hand of Yahweh is exalted. The right hand of Yahweh acts mightily. I shall not die, but I shall live and declare the works of Yah. I will thank you, for you answered me. And you are to me, Yeshua. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is from Yahweh, it is marvelous in our eyes. What a scripture. We've all read it before, but not in the context of showing who that person is. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 in verse 1. Isaiah 26 and verse 1. In that day the song shall be sung in the land of Judah. Yeshua is a strong city to us. He sets up our walls and our ramparts. In that day the song shall be sung. Yeshua is a strong city. Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33 and verse 2. O Yahweh, give us your grace. We have hoped in you. Be their arm in the mornings, also our salvation, Yeshua, in time of distress. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Isaiah 35 and verse 4. Say to those of a hasty heart, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your Elohim will come with vengeance, with the full dealing of Elohim. He will come, Yeshua, and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf opened. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb shall speak. For water shall break out in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And the mirage shall become a pool and the thirsty shall become springs of water in the home of jackals, in its lair, and a place for the reed and the rush. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it will be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, and it is for them the one going in the way. Yea, fools shall not go astray. But when will this happen? Not until he will come, Yeshua, and save you. Very, very clear. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 5. And now says Yahweh, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him. Though Israel is not gathered, yet I am honored in the eye of Yahweh, and my Elohim is my strength. And he said, it is too little that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you my Yeshua to be a light of the nations to the end of the earth. And those who oppress you I will feed with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk by their own blood as with fresh wine. And all flesh shall know that I am Yahweh and your Savior Yeshua, the kinsman redeemer, the mighty one of Jacob. Isaiah 51, verse 5. My righteousness is near. My Yeshua went out. And my arm shall judge people. Coastland shall wait on me, and they shall hope on my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, and the earth shall wear out like a garment. And those living in it shall die in the same way. But my Yeshua shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be broken. Hear me, those knowing righteousness, the people of my Torah in their heart. Do not fear the reproach of man, and do not be bowed from their blasphemy. For the moth shall eat them like a garment. Yea, the moth shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my Yeshua shall be from generation to generation. Isaiah 52, verse 6. So my people shall know my name thus in that day, for I am speaking, behold me. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him proclaiming good news, making peace heard, bearing tidings of good, making heard Yeshua, saying to Zion, your Elohim reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift the voice up together, they sing aloud, for they will see eye to eye when Yahweh brings back Zion. Break out, sing together, waste places of Jerusalem, for Yahweh comforts his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Yahweh has bared his holy arm in the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see Aleph Tav, Yeshua, our Elohim. Isaiah 59 in verse 10. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noontime as in the twilight in deserted places like ones dying. We all of us roar like bears, and moaning we moan like doves. We wait for justice, but there's none. We wait for Yeshua, but he is far from us. For our rebellions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and lying against Yahweh, and turning back from our Elohim, speaking oppression and result, conceiving and murmuring words of falsehood from the heart. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Rejoicing, I will rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall exult in my Elohim, for he clothed me with the wedding garments of Yeshua. He put on me the robe of righteousness, even as a bridegroom adorned as a priest with his fancy attire, and as a bride wears her wedding dress. Isaiah 62 and verse 1. For Zion's sake I will not be silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and Yeshua as a burning torch. Pass through the gates, prepare the way of the people. Raise up the highway, clear it from stones, lift up a banner over the people. Messianic again. Behold, Yahweh has made it heard to the ends of the earth. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, Yeshua comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of Yahweh, and to you it shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Isaiah 63 and verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one adorned in his clothing, inclining in his great power. It is I speaking in righteousness, the great Yeshua. Why is your clothing red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? I have tried in the winepress, I alone, and no man of the people was with me. And I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury. And their juice shall be spattered on my garments, and I will pollute all my clothes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeem, the Jubilee, has come. Wow. Now, this is just a small percentage. I mean, I could sit here for several hours going over all of the... But when you hear it like that, doesn't it come alive?
Yes.
Doesn't it come alive? And this is what I say. If the powers that be, you know, that brought us the Sunday worship, that brought us the Torah has been nailed to the cross and all these other things, if they didn't hide the name of our Savior, how many more people, through hearing the truth, would have come to salvation? How many more? So, really, it's not a matter of semantics. It really is not a matter of semantics. It's a matter of the name of all the names above every name. Let's go to Luke 24. Let's go to Luke 24. And we'll just be maybe another 10 minutes. Luke 24 and verse 44. And this is coming from Yeshua himself right before. He had ascended up to heaven where he is right now at the right hand of the Father. You know, when I was doing this Bible translation, you know, because there's also a heresy out there that Yeshua never pre-existed, and that the Father and the Son are the same being. And I probably found at least 12 references or more in the New Testament showing Yeshua right now is sitting at the right hand of the Father. So if the Father is sitting in the throne and Yeshua is at his right hand, how can they be the same one? Unless he's leaning on two chairs. I mean, it's like, come on. But again, heresy upon heresy. Luke 24:44. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you, yet being with you, that all the things must be fulfilled, having been written in the Torah of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened up their mind to understand the Scriptures. Exactly what we just did. You know, before it was like these things were blinded. We read it, we didn't even know it. And now all of a sudden the Spirit comes and poof. And now it's like, wow, there he is, he's everywhere. And he said to them, "So it is written, so the Messiah must suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and remission of sins must be preached on his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem." It doesn't say preach it on the name of Fred Jones. It doesn't say preach it on the name of Wilbur. It says that repentance from sins is to be preached on the name of Yeshua. The name above all names. The only name in heaven and earth where men can be saved. And somewhere along the line we missed it. But now the Father's bringing it back. And that's why I say, is it for judgment? Absolutely not. Because the Father winked at our ignorances in times past. He winked at my ignorances. But now he calls on men everywhere to repent. So it's not about trying to mock or put down people who don't understand it. It's about bringing this now as a people to the world, and especially with that Bible you'll have in your hand, and show them who their Savior is. Show them the name above every name. And who that person really is. John 16. And this is a scripture you can show people sometimes that maybe, whether it's Christian people or people that never understood Yeshua's name, if you don't see powers of healings and powers of miracles and things happening, very interesting. John 16:23. He says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Asking you will receive that your joy may be full." How many people maybe haven't been getting something answered because they're not asking in his name? And again, you know, people will say, this miracle happened in the name of Jesus or this miracle. And yeah, I don't doubt that. I don't doubt miracles have happened in the name of Jesus because our Father is merciful. And people that don't know the name of Yeshua, but read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they pray to that person in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I believe the Father honors that. So I don't want to take away from anybody's experience of a healing, but what I'm saying is, isn't it much greater, and isn't there much more power now when we really know his name? When you really know his name and have... So it's not about putting anyone else down or an experience that happened. It's about bringing to a greater level, to a greater truth. bringing to a greater relationship. Philippians 2, in verse 5. For think this within you, which mind was also in Messiah Yeshua, who existed in the very form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim, but he emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of men, and being found in form like a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake. For this reason also Yahweh highly exalted him, and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Yahweh the Son, to the glory of Yahweh the Father. Wow, powerful scripture. And people will say, well, it doesn't matter, he understands. Wow. Somebody that said that, they wrote an article and they said he doesn't care if you call him Baal. I don't know what Bible they're reading. Because what I know is that when you really start to come out and you want to be obedient to Yahweh and you want to have a relationship with him, any relationship needs respect. There's got to be respect. You know, if we have children, we'll love our children no matter what. But if your children continuously disobey you and disrespect you, you're not going to have a great relationship with them. And it's a matter of this deity that we can't even understand his greatness. We can't even understand his power and being around forever and his mind. We can't even begin to understand it. And yet he loves us while we're yet sinners. And he comes down to go through the suffering, the beating, the dying for us. And you better believe we should be on our hands and knees bowing to that master of our life. And to say, it doesn't matter what his name is. Wow. I don't want to take that defense, you know, to his throne on judgment day. I really don't. Many will say to me in that day, Master, Master, and they'll say, I never knew you. And I wonder, are they going to be calling him Jesus? I don't know. But I know one thing that I believe, this is my personal opinion. I think some scriptures back it up. Because in John 5:43, he says, I've come in the name of my Father, and you haven't listened. Another will come in his own name, and you'll follow him. And I believe there's a good chance the anti-Messiah is going to be named Jesus.
Amen.
I really believe it. Because you know why? People watch these Christian movies, and they think the anti-Messiah is like a devil-type character, and he's against the Messiah. It's not. The word anti means in the place of. The Pope is not against Yeshua. He claims he's in the place of Yeshua. And that's what Vicar of Christ that he wears on his crown means.
Exactly.
So what he's doing is, he's coming in the place of Yeshua. So the Jesus character that's already there, everyone already knows him, he's the one that loves everybody. He's the one that's going to have the altar call, and it doesn't matter what you are, you know, come as you are, and you know, go out and do whatever you want to do, and sin, and I still love you. This is the character that's going to come to this one world government that's going on now. Because what is everything that we're being taught out in society today? Don't judge. Don't judge. You know? You see someone in open sin. I mean, people that are believers that will leave their spouse for no good reason and go and marry somebody else. Directly, Yeshua says, that is adultery. And the Bible says, no adulterer will be in the kingdom. Oh, hey, he wants me to be happy. And you just come to them in a humble way and you say, let me just show you the scripture. Man, this is serious. You're judging me. Oh, you're judgmental. Wow.
Yeah.
What does the Bible tell us? It tells us we are. We're not to condemn, but we have to judge. We judge every day of our life. You judge. What time are you getting up this morning? Everyone made a judgment. Will I get up at 8 to have my breakfast, or will I get up at 9? And in English, it's one word, judgment. But actually, it's two words in the original. One is condemning, which we don't do. The other one is discerning. You know, we have to discern every day of our life. Where you were going to sit, you made a discernment. What you're going to eat in the meal later is a discernment. And we have to discern these things. And this is with this character, though, this anti-Messiah. He's going to come in the place of the Messiah. And what society has been building for all these years now, he's going to fit the mold. And I believe he'll say, hey, you know, I was Buddha to the Buddhists, I was Muhammad to the Muslims, I was Jesus to the Christians, I was all things to all people to get them all, but now that I'm here, throw that book away. You got me. And like it says, he'll do every lying sign and wonder, he'll cure cancer, he'll do all these things, and they'll say, how could that be the devil? The devil, he's got horns and he sticks people. That's not the devil. But I'm telling you, watch out for the Christian Jesus. Watch out. And I say Christianity in a lot of ways is way more dangerous than Islam. Islam, we know the enemy. I have no desire to go near them, to walk in them. No way, I just stay away. But Christianity, it's coming like a lamb. You know, but it's got two horns. Because it's coming in the name of love, but what are they telling you? They're telling you our Father's law. The very thing that tells us how to live is nailed to the cross. And that's why I say, the Torah was never meant for salvation. That wasn't its purpose. It was teach, it's a light to my path, Psalm 119:105. It was to teach me right from wrong. The blood of Yeshua is what gives me salvation. But after I get salvation, I have to live all these days. How do I live? How do I make decisions? By the Torah. It's going to teach me to go this way or go that way. To walk to the right or walk to the left. And if I don't have the Torah to tell me which way to walk, what am I going to do? I'm going to use my own human nature, which Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I'm going to build all these things from my heart, and that's what people want to tell you, what their heart is. And I'm telling you, I do, at the Bible school, we teach on proper judgment, and the first thing I say is, do not make judgment on feelings. Satan is the master of feelings. And he will manipulate your feelings to get you to make the wrong decision. You have to make the decisions on righteousness. On Yahweh's word, as hard as it is. But if you do it on feelings, most of the time you'll make the wrong decision. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's the key why Paul says in Corinthians 5, we should all have the same judgment. Because it should all be coming from the word of Yahweh. It shouldn't be what I feel in my heart or what I have this in my inner tummy. It should be from Yahweh's word. And that's where it should be coming from. So, again, I can't say that dogmatically, but it is something I watch for, that this anti-Messiah that could be coming could be the character and possibly the name of Jesus. So I want to end where I started in Acts 4, in verse 12. And I just pray that this message, again, it's not meant to condemn, to put down, or to degrade anybody's personal walk. I was saved in the name of Jesus. I went to a Sabbath church for 12 or 13 years in the name of Jesus. I was initially baptized in the name of Jesus, and I believe I received the Holy Spirit in that name. But at the same rate, when I found out about the true name, I had no problem with it. I knew the personage of that person already, but I said, well, I want to know him better. And by knowing his name, I'm certainly going to know him better. And I say that, how many people do you know in an intimate way that you don't know their name? Can you imagine if your spouse one day just forgot your name? You know, how would that make you feel? Or your boss at work? Or somebody that maybe you met like in a meeting or something, and you met them once or twice and you consider them a friend, and then you meet them again and they don't remember your name. It hurts a little bit, right? So with our own name we could see the importance, but yet with the name above all names, somehow we think it doesn't make a difference. But Acts 4 and verse 10, it says, let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that in the name of Yeshua Messiah, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom Yahweh raised from the dead. In this name, this one stands before you whole. This one is the stone rejected by the builders, the one who has come to be the head of the corner. And there is salvation in no other. For neither is there any other name under heaven and earth, having been given among men, by which we must be saved. May Yahweh bless you. May Yahweh keep you. May Yahweh cause His face to shine on you, and may His countenance lift you up. May you be blessed in the name of Yeshua. And David, would you be kind enough to say a prayer on the food we're about to eat?